Hello and welcome to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Encounter is a show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them in the lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm joined here in studio with my friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Hey, Dan.
How are you doing, Patrick?
So good.
Oh, man. Today's going to be fire, Patrick.
Why?
Because we've got fire coming on. We have the guest. Our guest today is Elizabeth Ficicelli, and she's going to share with us just some amazing ways that the Lord has spoken to her heart, ways that God has called her into the Catholic Church through a powerful confession and Eucharistic miracles that God just has lavished his love upon her. And she's now like a speaker worldwide, preaching missions and writing books. She's written more than 15 books, which is just incredible.
Well, that definitely qualifies for fire in my book, Dan. So I'm ready.
All right, let's open a prayer. Patrick, can you open us up?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for giving us the Spirit of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us the fire of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and for giving us authority to preach your name, to make disciples of all nations. So, Father, I pray that whatever level that we think we have, whatever abilities we have, we know that whatever limits we put on you, you break them in Jesus' name, and you show us that there is more that we can do and we can bring in your holy name.
Jesus, we just pray that you would birth in us a greater mission today, that you would fill our hearts with your words, that we would cast out the lies of the evil one that says that we are not good enough, that we don't have a role in this church, that we that you haven't called us, Lord. We pray that you would just speak boldly to us today, Lord. Share with us what you're calling us to do. Lord, I just am grateful that you have called us to be co-laborers in the vineyard of the Lord, that you allow us to work for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Awesome. Patrick, hey, I want to just start today with some powerful words from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it just says this: the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Right? And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in the usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the house of the Lord where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back to sleep and lie down." So he went and he lay down. Again, the Lord said, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in this place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Wow, Patrick, I just love this, right? Like, Samuel is just a young boy, and the Lord speaks to him. Mm-hmm. And there's some really profound verbs happening here. First of all, Samuel is in the temple, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, right? It says that he's there, and he's laying down near the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God, which is the Ark of the Covenant, is with Samuel, right? Like, mm-hmm. And the presence of God is with all of us. Like, when we lie down because of the resurrection, the presence of God is with us. And Samuel is in the presence of God, and then he hears the voice of the Lord. So we know that we're in the presence of God. We know that we can, because of the resurrection, hear the voice of the Lord. And then it says that the Lord came and he stood. He stood with Samuel as he spoke to him. That the Lord isn't far off and distant, but he's near, right? Mm-hmm. And I love that Samuel actually didn't recognize the voice of the Lord at first. That he heard the voice, but he didn't recognize whose voice it was. And I think we experience this a lot, right, in ministry. Like, there's people that we minister to who hear the voice of the Lord, and God is speaking to them, and God is calling them, but they're kind of like, I don't know. I don't really believe that it's God's voice, right? Like, it's probably just my own voice. Oh, it's, You know, oh, my mom said that, so it was my mom. That's my mom's voice, right? And so we start doubting the voice of the Lord. Patrick, can you share a little bit about how we can recognize the Father's voice when he calls us and how we can know that it's his voice and not our voice?
Yeah, this is really good. I think when I would read the Old Testament, Dan, growing up, you would hear these, there would be very clear calls that these prophets would get. And it was like direct, you know, Moses heard God say this. And so we might measure the way that we perceive, you know, Old Testament prophets hearing God's voice versus us in our experience. It doesn't seem as clear as it was back then. One of the things we need to understand is that in the Old Testament, question, did they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them? They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them.
Huh.
The Holy Spirit was actually apart from them. So they had to hear an audible voice, and it was direct. Now, after Jesus, after Pentecost, we receive the Holy Spirit, right?
Correct.
So the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We actually, our spirit and the Holy Spirit become united.
Mm.
Okay, so we don't hear from outside. In the Old Testament, they heard from without. Now in the New Testament, we hear from within.
Wow.
And so God actually uses our faculties, right? And so in the New Testament experience that we're living in, God wants to use our imagination. He wants to use the voice in our minds, right? He'll speak through us, not within, not from without. And so I think in my experience, one of the best teachers of hearing God's voice is St. Ignatius of Loyola. If any of our listeners have ever done the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius will talk about, you know, these modes of receiving, you know, directly from God. And he'll talk about meditations and contemplations. And basically, in contemplations, and the way that Ignatian spirituality has it, you actually, you kind of let the Lord use your imagination to enter into a mystery. And then you have dialogues, which he calls colloquies, where you actually
say that. Can you say that three times fast?
Colloquy, colloquy, colloquy.
Nice.
Fire! And you'd actually enter into interior conversation, the voice of your head, the ears of your heart.
Yeah.
You know, these are all faculties that we have. And the thing is, how do you know it's from God or not from God? Well, I think that there's a few things we can say straight up. Are you in conversation with God? Are you talking to God, or are you just kind of thinking your own thoughts?
Mm.
Once you enter into intentional conversation with the person of God, you can expect to hear in faith the things you receive through your spirit to be from God. That's number one. Number two, what is the character in what you're hearing it? If what you're hearing makes you excited, joyful, if it gives you peace, if it matches the character of who we know God to be, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit, we can expect it to be from God. If it creates some kind of weird fear, anxiety, and all these things, if that those aren't the mark from God, then we can kind of write those things off, because God actually has a thumbprint, and it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're consistent. Is that good?
Yeah, that's awesome. And I think, you know, the more I spend time with Scripture, the more I know the voice of truth. And then I can hear the voice of truth outside of reading Scripture, right? So the voice of truth has a very distinct voice, and you just grow accustomed to it. The more you read Scripture, you're like, oh, this is what God's word sounds like. And then while you pray, you just hear that beauty, right? The beauty of the voice of truth that you hear in Scripture. And I love Samuel, let's look at him. First of all, he's ready. He's ready to serve, and he's ready to respond, right? Like, the moment he hears his name called, he gets up in the middle of the night and he says, "Here I am, Lord." Like, I mean, he's ready, right? And he's prompt to go to service towards Eli. And I think that's where, if we want to hear the Lord's voice really boldly in our life, I just ask you, are you ready? Like, mm-hmm. are you ready to respond to God's word? And because the more ready we are to respond to God's word and to serve him, the more fully he's going to speak. He wants to see a servant's heart. He wants to see a ready heart, right? And then I love the way Samuel responds to the Lord. He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Patrick, in prayer, what do you do? Like, when I love to enter prayer, and I kind of have like my go-to like entry point. Do you have like a go-to entry point?
It's Psalm 100. It's, you know, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and then his courts with praise. And there's something about thanksgiving where we thank God for what he's done for me. And pretty much every time I start off, I enter into the gate of the temple with like just thanking God for everything, anything that comes to my mind, to my spirit, to my heart. I just start thanking him vocally, you know, do a vocal prayer. And then I start praising God for who he is, because these good things have come because he's good, because he's righteous, because he's so merciful to me. I start praising him for who he is. And then that's when I enter the courts, and the courts are like that's more the interior place. And then there's this, like, there's place of abiding, this, I don't know, it's like in the temple is the Holy of Holies, right? And so I enter into God's heart, and I just call him, Father, I want to know your heart. What's your heart for me? How do you love me right now? And then I let the Holy Spirit kind of guide me, lead me. Sometimes he brings other people onto my mind, starts to tell me things and things he wants me to do. But it's in that place where I get filled. Mm. It's in that place where I feel his heartbeat. I'm reclining on him, but I can't do it until I start with that vocal prayer of thanksgiving, praise, and then I can enter into that, like, more deeper contemplation. Sometimes I'll have the word, but those two things are the go-to for me.
Yeah, definitely. I love to start very similar. I love to start with worship, and then so I'll just start with telling God who he is, right? And so I start with telling God who he is. God, you are great. You are glorious. You are powerful. You are almighty. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Just worship, right? Telling him who he is. And then I love to proclaim who I am in Christ. Like, God, I am your son, and I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I have your presence within me. And just, so I tell God who he is. I like to tell myself who I am in Christ, right? And then I just always say, I ask the presence of God to fall upon me, right? To become aware of his presence. Like Samuel was in the presence of God. And then to just say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Mm-hmm. And I love that question in prayer. And it's exactly what Samuel's saying here. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Like, God, what do you want to, I just give you permission, God, to speak. And what is it that you want to say? And I think that's where, for me at least, I start hearing the voice of the Lord activating a mission in my life or just in my day, right? Like, the Lord starts saying, sharing with me what he wants me to do that day, how he wants to draw me deeper into his heart, how he wants to draw me deeper into love of others. And I think the Lord wants, listeners, I think the Lord wants to start working in your prayer life in a new way. That I want, I just want to invite you to approach the Lord like Samuel and to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And give him permission to speak and have a bold faith where you can just listen to God and hear his word. Patrick, do you see, when you work with people, do you see more openness to hearing God's voice in young people or in adults?
Definitely young people.
Why do you think that is?
Because they don't have, they haven't been, there's no cynicism that's set in. And there's so much, the sense that there's a lot of formalism that kind of we've been grown up in, that we do X, Y, and Z. It's kind of part of the culture. You know, you could look into the fact that there's been poorly catechized generation. You can look into the fact that there's the expectation is so low that if I just expect that all I have to do is, you know, go to mass, go to confession every once in a while, do these devotions or something like that, then I'm righteous with God. And there hasn't been a culture of intimacy that's been set up. And I think what God's doing in the church is he's raising up leaders that are that have a really high standard for that. Normal Christianity is intimacy with the Father, that Jesus didn't just die to give us, you know, that we could do these things, these church things, but he died to give us an intimate relationship with the Father like he had. And as we understand that that's the point, and when youth hear that, I don't think that's a message that was preached to an older generation.
Yeah.
But I think that's a message that's getting preached right now. It's part of the new evangelization. It's part of what Pope John Paul II was doing, that Benedict continues and Pope Francis is inviting us into. So when young people hear that, they're not jaded by, like, a different culture that they were raised in.
Yeah, amen. I agree wholeheartedly. I just see so much childlike faith in the youth that they don't go straight to doubting God's voice, right? And I think a lot of times adults, we can have a hard time where we're like, oh, I heard this voice. Oh, but that's just me thinking. And I just want to cast out the lie that God doesn't speak to us. So we're just going to pray real quick. Lord, we love you, and we know that your presence is among your people. We know that you are here and that you are still speaking, that you are alive, that you rose from the dead victorious. And because you are alive, we can hear your voice. We can know your voice inside, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak more to us, that you would speak during this hour, that you would plant your word on our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. What do you want to say to us, Lord? Speak. Lord, we cast out in the name of Jesus any lie that you will not speak. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You're listening to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Right when we come back from a short break, we're going to bring on Elizabeth Ficicelli, who's going to share with us her life-changing encounter.
Someone recently asked me, how do you explain that Jesus did so much for people 2,000 years ago, but doesn't now? So I asked, are you letting him make a difference in you now? God has revealed all we need for happiness and peace, but we have to let his word impact the way we think if it's going to make a difference in our lives. St. Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Jesus told his apostles, who he knew would face tremendous trials, do not let your hearts be troubled. He wasn't inviting them to receive peace. He was commanding them to claim it. Want God's word to make a difference in you? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It starts by not letting your hearts be troubled or given to fear, anxiety, negativity, and constant complaining. Fill your heart with gratitude, truth, beauty, goodness, and the things of God. Then, regardless of your circumstances, you'll see Jesus making all the difference in you. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
This is a Young Catholic Minute.
So, why does the kind of music I listen to matter?
As Bob Dylan says in his song, It's All Right, Ma, I'm Only Bleeding, he not being busy born is busy dying. And essentially that's true for our Catholic life as well. Every choice we make brings us closer or further from God. This includes our choice of music. Remember that music as an art form reflects the artist and connects with listeners because they identify with it. And although we all can identify with sin, deep down inside, we identify with the truth and the light of Christ even more. This doesn't mean that we can only listen to Gregorian chant. Remember, the very fact that we can sing or play music is a glorious gift from the Lord, which means we only have to start being careful when the music we listen to contradicts God and exalts things which can only identify with our sinful nature, things like drugs, lust, and anger. And when in doubt about a song, just ask yourself, what would Jesus listen to? For more, youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Welcome back to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Dan Dimitay, and I'm joined here with my brother, Patrick Rice, and we are welcoming Elizabeth Ficicelli onto the show. Welcome, Elizabeth.
Yay! Woo-hoo, you're awesome.
Elizabeth, thank you for coming on. You know, I just want to honor you real quick. So I've known Elizabeth Ficicelli for a number of years. Actually, I was a young boy, like a teenager, when I first met Elizabeth and her husband, Mark. And Elizabeth is just married to a wonderful man. And she has raised four incredible young boys. And Elizabeth, you probably don't know this. We grew up in the same church. Well, you know that. But every Sunday, it was just Sunday after Sunday, we'd go to Mass and we'd see you and your husband receiving the Eucharist. And it was always such a powerful experience for me. Because I struggled with even knowing the real presence as a young boy, right? Like I struggled with faith in the real presence of the Eucharist. But watching you and your husband receive, to me in my mind, I was like, they believe in this, right? Like they get this. And so Elizabeth is a worldwide Catholic speaker. She does missions and, she's written 15 books and has just really, brought the word of God, living and active to people's lives. But she also is a true witness to the faith in her daily life, in her marriage and in her motherhood. So Elizabeth, we're just thankful and grateful for the way you've responded to God's call in your life. Thank you so much.
Oh, it's a blessing, and it just continues to bless me. That's the amazing thing. It's just the gift that keeps on giving.
Yeah, definitely. Amen to that. Well, Elizabeth, can you share with us a little bit about how you've encountered the Lord throughout your life? Like maybe we could start. I know you kind of had a Samuel moment when you were a young girl and you heard the Lord speaking to you in the depths of your heart. Could you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, I did, and it is really what set me on the path I'm on today. And I was probably about 8 years old. And I did not come from a Catholic family. I came from a very secular family, actually. They did send us to Sunday school at a little Lutheran church in the town, but we were not raised with a faith as a family. We didn't pray together. We didn't talk about God. I never saw my parents pray. So it was just this thing that did not exist in any of our Christmas or Easter holidays or anything. It was just a very secular upbringing. But somehow, and I can only say it's by the grace of God, I always knew, all my life, I always knew, even as a little kid, that God was very real and that he loved me and that he wanted to be intimately involved in my life.
Mm.
And it was just a very childlike knowing. This wasn't deep theology. It was just a simple, you know, kind of a pure little knowledge. And again, it had been through a grace because my parents weren't giving me that message. And I'm sure at that age in Sunday school, we probably only learned, you know, God made the world. That was probably as
yeah.
we went.
And then how to do arts and crafts.
And how to do arts and crafts. So, yeah, so, but I did know this. And I remember at about 8 years old, our family had, like so many families, dysfunction. And it wasn't a tight, unified family centered on God at all. And there was a lot of, you know, disruption, a lot of unrest in the family. And at 8 years old, I can remember this day so clearly that I was standing in my bedroom. Now, normally I would talk to God at the end of the day under the covers in the dark just by myself, and I'd kind of give my little prayer up to heaven that way. But this was like daytime, and I was standing, and I was so frustrated and probably scared at some of the things that were going on in the household that I was telling God in my heart that I just wanted out, that I wanted out of this world, and I wanted to be with him. I just wanted to go, just take me right now, is essentially what I was asking in my heart.
Wow.
Praying with the heart, although I didn't know I was praying with the heart because nobody ever taught me how to pray. And as I was in this moment of emotion, I heard this voice in my heart, and the message was short, and it was simple, but it was clear and clearly burned in my heart, and it said, I have a special mission for you. And what I understood is God, I believed it was God. I mean, now I think about that as an adult and think, could that have been God? You know, was it my guardian angel? What was that? But at the time, I really understood that to be God. And what he was saying to me is, not now, Elizabeth, it's not your time to come with me yet. I have something I want you to do. But of course, he didn't pull out the blueprints and begin to tell me what it is. That would be something that I'd have to find out on my own. But just knowing that I had a mission. I mean, I remember thinking for the first couple of years, I never told anybody about it, so I thought, I have this great purpose. Like, I thought, what, am I going to be another Mary, or what the heck is my mission? I felt really chosen for something, and it just gave my life purpose. Like, all of a sudden, I could tolerate whatever was going on around me because God had something for me to do, and he wasn't done with me yet. And it was a tremendous grace. That's all I can say. It was a tremendous grace, totally unmerited by me, because I was a barely churched, you know, little kid, but this is what he gave me, and now, you know, as I see what he does with that, that it absolutely was what he was telling us. And of course, what I'd learned to discover is, guess what, we all have missions. It was absolutely a life-changing moment.
Awesome. Elizabeth, did you question that voice? Like, were you like, that wasn't God, or did you just carry that with you?
No, I never questioned it at the time. I was absolutely sure, and I just kind of tucked it in my heart, and as I said, didn't really talk about it, and I had a pretty typical childhood, and even at the age, kind of the high school and early college age, went through that period of kind of falling away and kind of getting caught up in whatever was going on around me in school and friends and so forth, and God was way back on the back burner, and it's interesting because the only time I ever began to question it was when I first began to share that publicly. There was always that question, and I think about St. Bernadette had that little bit of that question, too, about telling about the visions at Lourdes, you know, that I hope I got this right, you know, because now...
I don't want to mess
public.
Up!
but I know in my heart he has affirmed it because of the fruits that have been born.
Yeah, beautiful.
The writing and the speaking, and I know people are responding to it and telling me their own stories of how they've encountered him too in a similar way.
Wow. So I just want to point out, Elizabeth just gave us a beautiful way to receive God's word. Like, she talked about the childlike faith that she had, that she knew that God loves her and she knew that God wanted an intimate relationship with her, right? And that childlike faith of just that basic knowledge of God loves me, he wills what's good for me, and he desires to be in union with me. And then to hear his voice and to receive his word with hope, right? An eager longing to tuck his word in and to say, Lord, what you've promised me, you're going to deliver. What a beautiful example of God speaking to us and then holding his word in. And for many of us, we've probably heard God's word, and he just wants us to cling to that and remember those words we heard as youth that we've been allowed to be buried. I just want to uncover those. I just see right now, Patrick, just like just a shovel being like planted in people's heart and uncovering words from when they are children, right? That was the voice of God, and he was prophetically speaking in your life, promising you something, his goodness and his hope for your future, a future full of hope and joy and love. And sometimes the enemy just crushes that out, and we just want to unleash those truths once again in your life, if that's you. So Elizabeth, you didn't know right away that you had what your special mission was, right? So can you share with us a little bit about as you grew up, how did God unveil your mission to you?
Well, there were several ways, but I think the key turning point was on an international pilgrimage over in Eastern Europe, and I was very affected by that, really felt God close at hand. And when I came back from that pilgrimage, I had kept a diary, a journal, about all the amazing things that had happened. And almost as soon as I got home from that pilgrimage, my pastor at the time asked me to give a witness talk from the pulpit. I had never spoken, you know, about my faith in public before. And I felt kind of compelled to share some of the stuff that God had broken into my life in different ways. And I saw the reaction of people. And then people came up to me and wanted copies of this typewritten journal I had. And I began to distribute that. And what occurred to me is that God wanted to take this fervent love that I had had now, because at that point I had been a convert for about 6 years to the Catholic faith. I was just gobbling book after book, you know, to read everything I could to really know God. And now he was saying, okay, Elizabeth, time to take this love and passion and bring it to others. That's going to be the mission. And he still didn't tell me exactly how, but that was a real turning point. It's not about me now. Now I take that out to others.
Wow, amazing. And how long have you been doing that? Like, so how long has the Lord really activated you so that you've been sharing the word of God with others?
Well, after that pilgrimage, I said a prayer like every day, you know, just make me an instrument of your will and make it the way you want, Lord, not the way I want. And it took 10 years before the Lord decided this was the time and place. And I was pregnant with my fourth kid. It was nutsy, crazy time. And so it was about 2000 when I had my first article published. And I realized this is what God was calling me into, was Catholic writing, and it just segued from the articles to the books to the speaking to the media work, and it continues to unfold to this day.
Awesome. I love that. So it doesn't happen overnight?
No, you have to be patient. God's not on our time.
Yeah, amen. God's will unfolds slowly. Awesome. Thank you so much, Elizabeth, for sharing that. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, we're going to hear more about Elizabeth's conversion from the Protestant faith into the Catholic faith. We'll be right back.
This is a Young Catholic Minute.
How can I know the Bible is true?
There was once this really smart guy named St. Augustine of Hippo. That's right, Hippo. He said, "I would not believe the gospel if the authority of the Catholic Church did not move me to do so." He learned that the Bible was true in the same way that we learn most things. Someone he trusted told him. Most people have not split an atom. No one alive saw the Battle of Thermopylae, nor has ever set foot on the 16 moons of Jupiter. But we believe in these because someone who knows better than us has told us about them. St. Augustine knew that the Catholic Church was founded on the apostles, who had died horrible deaths rather than deny that their friend Jesus Christ was God, risen from the dead and present in the Eucharist. And that living witness made him believe, as it did for the Gentiles, for every Christian in history, and it will do the same for you. For more, go to youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Toddlers are really cute until they don't get what they want. Then they throw things, stomp their feet, and scream. There's a toddler inside your head, you know. It's cute until your life doesn't go your way. Then that inner voice yells, screams, and kicks until you're exhausted. The best thing to do with a toddler who's having a tantrum isn't to engage that tantrum head on. It's to divert her attention to something else. The same is true with that little voice in your head. Look, maybe you're feeling disappointed by life events, expectations that weren't met, hurt by someone you love. It's okay to feel pain. But once your mind starts kicking and screaming and locking you in a cycle of dark, negative thinking, it's time to disengage. Use your will to direct your thinking in a different direction. And as St. Paul said, set your mind on things above. Things that lift you up instead of dragging you down. Things that fill you with life instead of deflating you. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're here in studio with Elizabeth Ficicelli. Thank you, Elizabeth, for being on the show. And Elizabeth, before the break, you were sharing with us just about how the Lord spoke to you when you were a young girl, around 8 years old, that he said, I have a special mission for you, and that you were on this journey, almost a journey home to the Catholic faith, too, throughout your life. Can you share how the Lord first started calling you into the Catholic faith?
Yeah, as I mentioned before the break, that I had kind of wandered a little bit in high school and college age years, which is seeming to be so typical among young people. But God kind of rounded me back up by sending me a young Catholic man into my life who would become my husband now of 32 years. That's Mark. And Mark was the one who invited me to my first Catholic Mass at this little Newman Center at this college in Connecticut that we were attending. And I was thinking, ooh, you know, my parents don't know what's going on, so I can get into this little Catholic Mass. Yeah, they probably would not have approved of that at home, but here I could get into this Mass. And it's just that typical college setting, real small, casual guitar music. And we're talking about the early 80s and community. I really felt that there was this bonding, that these young people really bonded by this experience they were having together. That was very attractive. But that absolutely the most transformative moment of my first Catholic Mass is when that long-haired, sandal-wearing priest held up that little white wafer and said those words, "This is my body." And what happened to me in that moment, this was not a vision or anything, but what happened in that moment is I suddenly recognized Jesus' presence in that little white wafer. See, because prior to that, when I would go to my Protestant church, I wasn't experiencing God in the liturgy. I wasn't experiencing him in that worship, in that community. I was still only experiencing him in that nighttime prayer I would do. That's where he was in my heart. That intimate relationship with God was still in my heart there, individual. It wasn't community-based. Mm-hmm. So for suddenly God to reveal that he could be in the presence in a worship setting was very remarkable, but also very disturbing for me because it was a Catholic worship setting, and I wasn't yet ready to dive in. I think I had acquired some of those prejudices that my parents had, you know, and so I just wasn't really ready to make that kind of commitment, but it was a disturbing reality, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And when I described that moment, I said, it wasn't like a St. Paul moment where you get struck down in thunderbolts and lightning, but it was more like the road to Emmaus, where those disciples who are walking with Jesus, their eyes are opened to the truth, you know, at the breaking of the bread. And my eyes were opened to a very important truth that day, but then I'd have to wrestle with it because I was like, oh, to have Jesus's present that powerfully would have to be in the Catholic Church, and I'm not sure I can go there yet.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting because a lot of times we can think of like the St. Paul conversion, and there's this powerful light, you know, and we can think like, boom, that was so powerful. But actually, the Emmaus realization is equally like, whoa, daunting and powerful, right? Yeah. That just like in the breaking of the bread, they discovered the presence of God. And how powerful was that? How did that change your life after, okay, so I'm there, I experienced the presence of God here in the breaking of the bread. What changed?
Well, I had, you know, Mark and I were dating and even talking about marriage at this point, and I was trying to negotiate a compromise and saying, listen, we won't be Lutheran, we won't be Catholic, we'll pick something in the middle, and I wasn't suggesting, you know, Islam or, you know, something like that. I was looking for a Christian, you know, whatever. But Mark wasn't very interested in that compromise, and that's when I started realizing, wow, he is really tied to this church, and I really need to think and pray about it. I talked to my associate pastor back home at one of my college breaks, and he couldn't really answer my questions. You know, well, what does our church teach about this and that and this subject and that subject? And I just knew that wasn't the door for me anymore. And it just took a lot of prayer. But what I came to very simply was this. I knew that if I got married and I wanted to do that and I had kids, I wanted to share a faith with my husband first and foremost. I wanted to raise our kids in the faith. I wanted to have a family that was rooted in a common faith and rooted in God, because I saw that my family growing up did not have that. I saw the bad repercussions of that. So I knew I wanted that, and most of all, I wanted to be in a worship setting where I experienced Jesus in the midst, and every single sign was pointing to the Roman Catholic Church.
Awesome, awesome. So, Elizabeth, when you entered the church 3 years later, did you just, like, enter in 100%, or did you have any hang-ups?
I was all in terms of, you know, just on fire, couldn't read enough, couldn't learn enough. But there was, and there usually always is, when I talk to converts in my audiences, you know, often it's Jesus in the Eucharist, but God kind of obviously removed that block.
Done. Check.
Blessed Mother can sometimes be an obstacle to non-Catholics, and she really wasn't that to me. She was more of an enigma, but I would learn to develop a relationship and incorporate her into my spiritual walk. But for me, it was the confession.
Done.
What's wrong with that? How is that difficult?
Oh, terrifying, having to go in and talk to this guy in a collar and reveal these horrible things about yourself, and afraid he's going to tell everybody. And, you know, it just I had all the wrong ideas about this sacrament. And I'm ashamed to say, for a good 10 years of my Catholicism, I mean, I went, but I never got it. I never understood. As a sacrament, it is an encounter with the living God.
Yeah.
That, you know, the priest is acting as this channel of God's grace and how important it is. And probably because I needed it, and maybe because God knew what he wanted to do with my mission, and that mercy and confession was going to be a big, important message of the mission, he helped me in the mid-90s understand finally what the sacrament was all about. And again, he did it in a very physical way. That must just be because I'm thick or something. I had to go in to make a very, very, very difficult confession, and I was humiliated, and I was on rock bottom over it, and I still not getting anything out of the sacrament until the moment I left, and I felt an anointing. It's really like a washing clean, where I felt truly washed clean, and it was just at the time I had been reading Faustina's diary, and I remembered the words Jesus said to St. Faustina, "I want to pour my ocean of mercy out on my sinners." And that very moment, that day, back in the mid-90s, God was pouring his ocean of mercy out on me. And it was the moment that really turned me on understanding what this sacrament is about, how we can all start again. We can all have that do-over and feel that love and feel united again with God. And so it was not only huge for my own spiritual walk, but boy, that story has impacted so many others.
Wow. So when you say the ocean of mercy, how did you experience that? Was that like in your heart you knew an ocean of mercy, or was this a physical sensation that you were experiencing?
Yeah, it was absolutely a physical sensation. And I had, prior to going out of that confessional, I'm sitting on that little chair and I'm looking at my pastor at the time, and I'm just feeling like the worst person in the world, like Judas or Peter when he betrays Jesus. And I just felt horrible, and anything he was trying to tell me and give me absolution, all that was just bouncing off me because I was so hardened in my sinfulness. So I had this very heavy, burdened feeling. And literally, as I crossed through that threshold, that doorway back into the church, this is when it really felt like water being put, like a bucket had been up there and just splashed on me. Not a
awesome
thing. It brought me to an instant moment of lightness, almost giddiness and joy. I mean, I thought I was literally floating. I had to check the feet and see if we were still standing on the carpet. It was so radical. I knew I couldn't have done that myself.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to affirm once again, I think God, for whatever reason, is sharing this a message today that he wants us to have a childlike faith. And it takes a childlike faith to go to confession. Patrick, how can we enter into confession as best as possible?
I don't know. I think... just that Psalm 51, you know, give me a clean heart, Lord. And I think you have to desire to have the Holy Spirit reveal the things that are keeping you from righteousness.
Mm.
And I mean, if we want to have right relationship with God, that's what righteousness is, then we have to be able to allow the Lord to show us the things that are blocking that right relationship. And when we, if we desire that, then he'll bring it. And I think it starts with desire. Like, do you really want to have a righteous relationship with your father?
Mm.
And I think let's just pray into that right now. So if our listeners, let's just pray that God, that you touch our hearts and give us an increased desire for that right relationship with you. So
yes,
Father,
Lord,
in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask that you stir up that spirit of righteousness in all of our listeners right now, that there be nothing that would block the flow of divine love. No locks, no blocks, no rocks in the way of that ocean of mercy flowing like a river into our hearts. So Lord, I pray that you show us right now the things that you want to want us to bring to confession, that you want us to repent of, and knowing that when we do repent, when we do go to your ministers in the confessional, that we will receive that absolution, that those blocks will be removed, that your Holy Spirit will flow with greater love and power. And we thank you for showing us these things, God. And I pray that you give everyone a spirit of conviction to follow through in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah. And Elizabeth, I just affirm that it's beautiful, even though it was hard for you to go to confession and share that difficult sin, that the Lord was present because you were willing to share it. I know for me in confession, when I was younger, that I would always go to confession and I would just avoid confessing the sins that I was embarrassed about. And so like, it was like I was getting like half grace, right? Like it was like I wasn't actually bearing my whole heart and sharing with the Father everything. And now that I'm when I finally did that, when I went to confession, I remember I went to confession as an 18-year-old boy, and I was like, "Forgive me, Father." An 18-year-old man. No, I was still a boy at that point. But and I was like, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned." The first sin I'd like to confess is I've never been honest in the confessional, and the priest just laughed and he cracked his fingers and he said, "Oh, this is going to be fun." And it was, right? That's when power comes, when we're honest and we're open and we bear all. That ocean of mercy comes when we expose ourselves. Like as a father of children, I've really grown to just, when my son comes and he breaks something, like, but he comes to me and he says, "Dad, I broke this." Like, I'm touched by his heart, and the sorrow and the contrition in his heart for breaking it, that I'm not angry, right? Like that, I'm actually his sorrow and his contrition, it brings mercy to my heart. And, mm-hmm. and the Father is just so pleased when we come to him, even if we feel shameful and dirty, he sees us a son and a daughter, a child that he loves, that he just wants to pour his ocean of mercy upon. What a beautiful testimony. Thank you, Elizabeth, for sharing that. So you this was like the mid-90s, okay? And then you said around 2000, the Lord really started convicting your heart to move into mission. Can you share, like, was there a time, it just seems like one thing I've noticed about you in your life is that you believe that that God called you, like, and you believe that you have a specific mission that God has called you to, a mission of preaching and teaching and writing and sharing the word of God with believers and unbelievers. And it seems like you have unwavering confidence in this. How did God birth that confidence in you?
Well, you know, deep down, it's not that it can't get, the ugly one can kind of tempt and cause doubts and that kind of thing, and am I on the right path? But for me, that moment starting with the childhood when I understood I had a mission, it's so deeply rooted in me. And this is where it's almost frustrating for me with other people, because I say, "God, you need to do that to everybody, because if you did that to everybody, they would all believe and they would all be on the right path." And I question, why did you give me that grace? Why did you give me the grace of that confessional experience or that Eucharist experience at my first Mass? And, you know, but God does what he does. I mean, he's got his perfect plan, and he doesn't do it the way we would do it. So that's kind of like the proverbial question for me, is how do we flip the switch in other people? And since God doesn't always work that way in everybody's lives, I think we get our call then to tell others, you know, about God's plan for their life and what we see in them. We need to be that voice. If God's not going to speak into their hearts like he did when I was a child, then I try to be that voice through what I'm delivering as a message. But, yeah, absolutely took this kind of message to heart about the mission. And I think the prayer that I did about, "Lord, I want you to use me in any way you want," was really key to him unleashing how he did. I was hoping he would choose me as a writer, because I had been professionally writing in advertising for many years, and I liked to write, and I believed he gave me that gift to write. But I knew that if this was going to be his mission, because he said, I have a special mission for you, he needs to be in the driver's seat, and that's been the mentality the whole time. So if I try to keep him in the driver's seat, even when the path looks really obscure, like, Lord, this doesn't look very financially viable. Are you sure that's what you want me to be doing? You know, I trust because I know he has planted that. I know this is not about me. In fact, I pray that I don't get too much feedback because I don't want ego to kick in and think that this has anything to do with me. I think all it has to do with the fact is I try to be like that little child to say, yes, okay, Lord, I'm here. What do you want to do? What do you want to say to me? How do I take the next step and just be open to that? So trying to remain childlike is also, I guess, in the equation.
Yeah, amen. You know, when I think of Samuel, and when he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You know what? Like, the Lord started to speak, and the Lord said, I'm going to bring chastisement against Eli and his family. And, like, what a scary message. It's like this young Samuel who was raised in the temple by Eli. He's like, hey, speak, Lord. Okay, now I'm going to chastise this father figure in your life and bring chastisement against his whole family because they've been, because they were unfaithful. And that must have been really scary for Eli. And then he goes out, and Eli the next morning is like, so what'd the Lord say? And Samuel received the word of the Lord, and then he walked in it, even though it was difficult, and even though there was probably some fear involved in following the Lord's promptings. Can you, Elizabeth, were you, when the Lord said, okay, Elizabeth, I want you to start preaching my good name to the world, were you like, yes, this is so fun for me, I'm fearlessly going to do this, or did you have to overcome fear in the Lord?
Yeah, well, writing the books was fine. I'd be happy to sit in my little office and write books for the rest of my life, and that would be me. I'm an introvert. But that's not what God had in mind for me. God wanted the next phase to be a public speaking, and this was a huge fear for me. I was very uncomfortable with this concept. And I always remember, like, I sort of got thrown right into the fire in the beginning. The first time I spoke was, like, at the National Catholic Educators Association. So here am I, this convert, and I'm talking to all these Catholic teachers about how they can teach the faith to their students, thinking God has such a sense of irony about it, doesn't he? But so I prepared. I was going to talk all about the seven sacraments, how to make them come alive and with your students or in your homes, because I knew they were all parents too. And I deliver this, 75-minute talk. It went really well. The teachers were all, like, nodding their heads in agreement, smiling. It was, maybe less than 100, but it was still a pretty big room for me. And at the end, there was time for question and answers, and my couple people from the publisher were there in the back of the room, and when none of the teachers raised their hand, I think they were just kind of digesting everything I gave them, one of the people from the publisher started to ask questions just to kind of generate some conversation, and it felt like my brain suddenly shut off. Like, she could have asked me what my favorite color was, and I felt like I had nothing left. I had prepared so much to overcome my fear to speak in public that I just, like, the brain, totally went dead. Now, my husband was in the audience. He said, it wasn't as bad as you think, but it was like this awful moment. Oh, please let me off the stage because I'm dying here. But, I've prayed about that and had a wonderful, I spoke at a lot of Magnificat breakfasts, and those women are so filled with the Spirit, and they always pray before you get on and speak, and had a really powerful encounter with one of them in Pennsylvania some years ago, and I feel like the fear has totally left me, and so that's good. But it was not easy, I will say, not easy, but a real giving of myself to overcome that fear. But God's with you. I mean, this is his mission. He will help you overcome those obstacles.
Amen. Can you share with us and our listeners maybe one really life-changing encounter you saw your mission bring someone else?
I'll share this one. Now that God has culminated some of these talks that I've given into this parish mission, which makes so much sense because I'm sharing my conversion story and how I heard God speak to me. So I'm trying to help people, let them know God speaks to all of us. We just got to tune our ears in and see. So I kind of get them to be reflective of how God might be working in their life. And on the second night, I share my confession miracle, and I talk about we need to unburden ourselves for our mission and to be free so we can move forward with what work God has for us. And it's been a very powerful experience. And then in the third, I we really dive into mission. I give them lots of storytelling ideas, but how to live mission right where you are in your own circles in life. And so it's this powerful package that has come together from talks I already gave and some new ones that I felt inspired to create, and it's a powerful mission. And usually, and Dan, you can relate to this, I know you're out in the speaking circuit, oftentimes I'll be put up in a hotel during my stay at a certain city. But this one time, sometimes I'm asked to stay in a parishioner's home. And I always try to be open to that because I know the Holy Spirit may have a reason for it.
Heck yeah.
And in Florida, about 6 months ago, I was staying with an older couple, empty nesters, and very nice couple. And she was all in. And she was just enthusiastic. I didn't think we would see her husband the whole time. He was an attorney. He's a sports enthusiast. You know, he goes to Mass. He's a convert, but not engaged at all.
Mm.
Well, somehow he showed up at the first night. And then after that, we went back to their house. He had a million questions for me. He came the second night, and he had not been in confession in years and years and years. He went through the confession at the end with this big smile on his face. And at the end, the third night, he came for that. And he's at the end of that talk, they had ministries there, you know, ministry tables. He's signing up for everything. And what I think the Lord was showing me, because every night we would go back to their kitchen and have a glass of wine, and he would pump me with questions. And what the Lord was showing me is this one radical transformation in this one person as a result of this mission. Just to let me know, this is happening more than you know, but I want you to see it up close and personal. I want you to see the individual, because that's who you're talking to. Maybe 500 or 1,000 of them at a pop, but they are each individuals. I'm working on them, and I'm working through you to bring them where I want to bring them. And this man, and I know because he wrote me afterwards, had been totally, radically changed, totally engaged in his faith now, could not wait to move forward with his mission. So
wow.
Praise God, right?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Elizabeth, I just want to say that story of transformation, I think, is a template for what everyone can have. I want to share with our listeners, one of my favorite scripture passages is Revelation 19:10. It says, "For the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So two things. There's a witness to Jesus and a spirit of prophecy. What is prophecy? It's God saying what he's going to do in someone's mm-hmm. life. What is witness to Jesus? It's you saying what God's already done in your life. Mm. So when you share your witness to Jesus, it becomes like a statement of what God's going
to
do in another person's life.
Amen.
It becomes this prophetic thing. So basically, what do we do? If you've been really touched by God through confession, through the sacraments, or however you've been touched by God, and you want other people to be touched by God like you've been touched by his love, then you share your witness, and then that opens up a spirit of prophecy. God, do it again in this person's life. And what happened? You came and you shared at this, you have this platform to share at this parish mission. This guy that was, you know, apart and not in the love of God in that way hears it, and then it stirs up what God's going to do in his life, and then he gets touched by God, and it just becomes this cycle. So listeners, if you've been touched by God and you want to touch other people, simply tell people what God has actually done. And if you want to be really bold like Elizabeth, then ask him, say, God, use me. Give me opportunities to share my message. Go out of your way to find opportunities. Like St. Paul, he went from city to city to city telling about what God had done for him. And then faith came alive because the Holy Spirit is on your witness.
Amen to that. Yeah, it does. You don't even like... You don't have to be a like national public speaker to share your testimony.
Don't?
No, I know. Isn't that amazing?
I don't need my own website.
Yeah, just write whenever you're in life, just share. Can you, Elizabeth, you say you have some practical ideas. Can you give one of the practical ideas you have for how people can live a daily mission?
Yeah, because again, you don't have to think, okay, I'm going to be a missionary for God. Does that mean I pack up everything I own, sell the house, and move to Timbuktu? No. For the far majority of people, God, well, first of all, we're all created with the perfect gifts, characteristics, talents, everything, experience is necessary to carry out a work for God right where we are, in our circle of influence, in our corner of the kingdom, as I like to say. And we need to trust that God has prepared us for it, and the timing is going to be his perfect timing. And what's the part of the equation for us is to be open to that grace, cooperative with that grace, to so have yes on our hearts. And sometimes we need a little discernment with that. We can't say yes to every single thing because we'll burn out and we might go down the wrong path following the wrong leader there. But in general, to keep that open, trusting relationship okay, Lord, I feel this is what you're doing. You're calling me into this. And to go forward with that, that positive, I trust you, even though it doesn't really make sense, and to go forward with that. And my basic premise is that witness that you guys were talking about, that is really what moves people. It's not the you should be doing this and you should be doing that and this is where you're going wrong, but just the Lord was good to me in this way, and it can be the smallest thing. Mm. You will move hearts. You will touch words. If God's going to the degree he does to break into our lives in large and small ways, it's on us to share that with others.
Amen.
We can't keep that to ourselves under that bushel basket. It is meant to be shared, and that's why that my whole mission is discovering, living, and sharing.
Amen. Well, we're just going to pray real quick. Just like Patrick said, anything that the Lord has done in Elizabeth's life, he can do in your life. We just want to pray for our listeners right now that the Lord would work in a similar way. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Jesus Christ, I declare that you speak to your people. And so in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you would start speaking, Lord, that you would speak to our listeners, that they would hear your voice, they would hear you speak their mission, your mission for them in their lives. Lord, for the listeners who have not encountered you in the Eucharist, I just pray that you would make yourself present, that you would open their eyes so they would see you like the early disciples on the road to Emmaus. I pray that those who need a greater experience and encounter of your love and mercy and confession, that they would have the boldness and the faithfulness to go to confession and to receive that ocean of mercy. And Lord, I pray for our listeners who are broken by fear and insecurity, that you would launch them boldly into mission, that you would give them freedom over their fears and insecurities. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Elizabeth, real quick, can you share with our listeners how they can get a hold of you?
Sure. The website is elizabethficicelli.com. It's got all my books, articles, speaking engagements, media work.
Thank you so much. And ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To learn more about our show or to share your life-changing encounter with our guest, visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Elizabeth, thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. And brothers and sisters, please share your life-changing encounter with as many people as possible.